The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
And you can be seated. So we just concluded a month-long study through the book of Ruth here at Summit that we entitled Divine Providence and Divine Love. So over the past four Sundays, we walked through the four chapters of Ruth and we traced the sovereignty of God in the life of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, while also attempting to highlight God's love and care for them in the midst of his providence, in the midst of his sovereignty. Stories like we read about in Ruth resonate with so many of us because of the complexity and messiness and nuances of our lives. Two questions that sit either at the forefront of our conscious thoughts or in the background of our daily lives would be the two questions that we process through as we walk through Ruth. Is God really in control of my life? Does God actually care about me? Is he really sovereign over all aspects of my life? Does he really love me? And what we concluded as we walked through our study of Ruth was, yes, he is in control, and yes, he does care. And truth be told, what we celebrate on this day, this resurrection day, is yet another opportunity to remind ourselves that the answer to both of those questions are a resounding yes. In a world filled with angst, worry, anxiousness, and fear, the question of, is God in control, is a real question that people are wrestling with. In a world full of hate, guilt motivation, exclusion guised as inclusion, marginalization, and you better prove your worthiness, the question of, does God really care about me, is a real question that people are pondering. And what we celebrate on this day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, loudly and boldly proclaims a living hope through our risen Savior. Through the resurrection, our greatest fears and deepest inadequacies are met with living hope. It's not an overstatement, it's not overly simplistic to say what we are here celebrating this morning really does change everything. I think one of the reasons that studying through a book of the Bible like Ruth, where we're pondering those questions, is God in control, does God really care? Or before that, we studied through the book of James. If you're newer with us, we're usually studying through books of the Bible. That's what we like to do here at Summit. And before Ruth, we studied through the book of James for several months, which was all about what? How our lives should be congruent, right? What we say we believe about who God is, what we say about his love for us, should actually match up with how we live our lives. And he was writing this encouragement to believers in a season of deep suffering and trials and difficulties, a season where congruence seems a bit more of a challenge because of the difficulties of life. So the reason that these things that people even walked through back then resonate with us today is because we can so easily identify with them. We can identify with the thought, the question of, is God sovereign and does he care? We can identify with the believers who are facing trials and difficulty and suffering and pain. I don't have to convince you that life is hard. But what is so hopeful in the midst of the wrestle is the invitation to truly follow Jesus. But you're not simply, and I want to remind us of this today, you're not simply following a moralistic teacher or a good guy or a nice guy who did some cool things. You're following, I'm following a resurrected king. As one author said, I thought it was so good. God who brings life out of death, resurrection after crucifixion, the God who makes the last to be first and the first to be last, which means we are able to take heart and be of good courage no matter what we face. And yes, from my perspective, this is the best news ever. I follow a resurrected king. So many of you here today, you follow a resurrected king. And what we remember and what we celebrate today impacts my yesterday, my today, my tomorrow, and my forever. And hear me say this, in the midst of a year that we just walked through, the resurrection matters. If the beauty and the hope of the resurrection isn't sufficient on our hardest days, it isn't sufficient at all. I'm going to say it again. If the beauty and the hope of the resurrection isn't sufficient on our hardest of days, it isn't sufficient at all. And that thought is one of the reasons I've decided to spend this Easter teaching the passage I'm teaching. This has been a difficult year for so many people. And some of you are here today, and some of you are listening in today, and you have deep questions about the Lord's sovereignty and care for you. And there are others here, maybe many, who have never really thought that you had questions about whether or not God is truly in control and cares about you until this past year. Can you be honest with yourself for a moment? Have you been a bit surprised, if you're honest, with what your reactions have been to difficult circumstances? As someone who has always claimed that God is sovereign and God cares, can you be honest about how you've responded over the last 12 months? Would you be willing to acknowledge that maybe you freaked out a bit more than you had anticipated? Maybe you were a little quicker to judge other people than you thought you would be quick to judge. Maybe you've been surprised at what has risen to the most important for you that you never really thought was most important until life got difficult. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to share with you something that the Apostle Peter shared with some followers of Jesus back in the day, and I just want to remind you of this before I talk about it. This is the same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times before Jesus was crucified, and whom Jesus later graciously restored. He's writing a letter to a church that is facing suffering. They're being persecuted for their faith in Christ. So I want you to just think about this for just a moment. This is the same guy who earlier in his life ran away from suffering and persecution. Peter knew what it meant to actually deny Jesus Christ. He knew the feelings of failure in the face of adversity and suffering. Life got hard, and in a moment where he had said, what had he said? I will not deny you. They can all leave, and I'll be right here. And guess what? Life got tough, and what did he do? See you later. It's the same guy who also knew what it was like to be completely restored to Jesus after denying Jesus. To be strengthened and confirmed by Jesus. He had seen with his own eyes the resurrected king. And now Peter's writing to churches in the Roman Empire nearly 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Christianity is on the rise, but the movement wasn't welcome. In fact, it was met with great opposition. Rome was the most powerful empire in the world, and now these Christians are proclaiming that Jesus' kingdom is the only kingdom that'll last forever. And King Jesus is the only worthy recipient of our total allegiance. And as a result, persecution ensued upon them. The Roman Empire was where these believers lived, but it was certainly not their home. They were treated as strangers, they were silenced, they were marginalized outsiders in their own society, and they needed to be reminded of their truest place of hope. And this reminder is not out of place for us many years later. Like these early Christians, our primary citizenship is in the eternal city of God, yes, but we await the fullness of his kingdom to be established. We are exiles here. And yet we've been called to live a spirit-empowered, countercultural type of community in the midst of this world. So it is a reminder for us this morning before I jump into what Peter says. The cultures of this world have always been opposed to the things of God. The people of God are constantly swimming upstream against a current of disbelief and disobedience. You haven't stepped into something in your lifetime that nobody else has ever stepped into. You do understand this, yes? Our brothers and sisters from all over the world, those who share in the eternal inheritance of Christ along with us, but simply live somewhere else in the world, there are folks that are being executed, brothers and sisters of Christ of yours, that are being executed for their faith on a daily basis. And we have our culture, our own culture, right around us, where biblical marriage is being redefined, divorce is normative, sexuality is only personal preference, government sanctions are placed on public schools for the sake of gender fluidity, core doctrines of the Christian faith are viewed as fluctuating, negotiable ideas to be held loosely. Discussions and disagreements are nearly impossible because of politicized nature of every topic. The sexual revolution is idolized one second while simultaneously decrying the abuse it enables in the next. Prescription drug addictions are killing thousands and even those who write the scripts. Justice is untrusted. Racial relationships are broken. And we're being told again and again, be quiet, don't judge, just love me by letting me do whatever I want and whatever makes me happy. And all of that was true before a global pandemic. But we as followers of Jesus have always been living as outsiders, called to a divine destiny of living otherworldly, if I could say it that way, as redeemed co-heirs with Jesus, establishing and extending his new kingdom into this present world and awaiting its fulfillment in the next. We are active participants in building a new kind of city within a city, a culture within a culture that engages every need and every area of brokenness in light of a hope that is alive within us because of Jesus Christ. And in order to live with that kind of hope intentionally in a broken world, we have to have an anchor point. Something that our eyes are fixed on that cannot be swayed no matter what is going on in this world. Something so settled that nothing can touch it or take it away from us. Something fixed and settled outside of our circumstances, but having profound impact on every circumstance that we walk through. And so Peter is encouraging these marginalized believers, and therefore us, with something that circumstances, persecution, or suffering cannot touch. And at the heart of his encouragement is the hope found in what we celebrate today, the hope of the resurrection. This is what it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. A few things for you today. Our resurrection hope is secured for our past. Resurrection hope is secured for our past. Something, I want to remind you of this today, something fundamentally changes when we are saved that we're all too prone to forget. God, according to his great mercy, not our merit, caused us to be born again. Did you see that in verse 3? Look back at it. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. If you sit here today as a follower of Jesus, it was he who did the saving. When we receive the gift of salvation by faith, it is all the mercy of God at work in our lives. The Apostle Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5, he said something very similar. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And all of this, it says in verse 18 of chapter 5, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. He did the reconciling. He did the saving. He did the redeeming. In this great work of mercy, we are awakened to life by God, and he makes us children of hope rather than wrath. No more guilt, no more shame, no more fear of measuring up. Christ has measured up on your behalf. Your past no longer defines you. Your past no longer enslaves you. No longer defined by who we once were or what we once did. We have a life-altering, newly created life and identity in Jesus Christ. And this new life, this new identity, this new hope, it covers our past. It's a fresh start. It's a new beginning. We're a new creation born again. Don't just take my word for it. Take the word of those who are writing these verses, right? Peter, I'm going to say it again. Peter, who had denied Jesus as Jesus was headed to die for him. Paul, who had overseen the execution of followers of Jesus before coming to actually follow Jesus. How do you get over a past like that? You see a risen king. I don't know what your past is. But I'm telling you, take the words of guys who denied Jesus, ran from Jesus, oversaw the execution and the murder of people for following Jesus, and then they see Jesus, and they speak of a hope that covers your past. That's unbelievable. That's what we celebrate. That's the reason we sing at the top of our lungs the songs that we're singing. This is true of you. It's true of me. So many of us in this room. That speaks to your past. It speaks to my past. And for someone like me, prone to guilt, shame, doubt, I don't know if you can relate. This is life-giving news of hope. I need it. I need to be reminded of it. And if you're here today and you think about following Jesus, you're interested in that, you're intrigued by that, but your past keeps you from coming to Jesus, I want to let you know that what we celebrate on this day, it covers your past. But it speaks even to more than your past. It is living hope for today. Resurrection hope secured for our present, not just our past, but also our present. The beauty and hope of the gospel is not just something we believe for our past, it's something that we're believing for today and every other day. We are standing presently in it. We need it now. A living hope is an active hope. A living hope is a present hope. A living hope is hope for today. A living hope is hope for the right now. One way to talk about this idea would be the gospel is the power of God to save, not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. This is the power of the Spirit of God residing within us. Wherever we are presently doubting, denying the power of the gospel in our lives, I don't know if that's lingering sins, enslaving addictions, discouraging circumstances, broken relationships, it can look different for you than it does for the person sitting beside you. But we have, as followers of Jesus, we follow a risen King, we have the present power of God through the Holy Spirit to do everything he has called us to do. You understand this, yes? To grow and change and obey the Father because of the living hope of the resurrection of Jesus. We are invited to participate in the life of the Father, Son, and Spirit, the life that they share, we're invited in. And that changes every moment of our lives. It changes how we make decisions in life. The resurrection of Jesus doesn't guarantee you a smooth life, but we can expect to grow into people who handle life with a gospel-centered response no matter what we experience in life. And I don't have time to unpack all of this thought today. I want to recommend a book to you, though. Tim Keller, who's a pastor, retired pastor now in New York City, he wrote a book entitled Hope in Times of Fear. I can't recommend it enough to you. It will speak about hope in regards to relationships and justice and suffering. It's excellent. If the beauty and hope of the resurrection isn't sufficient on the hardest of days, it isn't sufficient at all. It is sufficient for our right now. It is sufficient for today. It is sufficient for your present moment. So the resurrection, our resurrection hope is for our past. It is for our present. But, and we see it here in these verses, it is also secured for our future. This hope is living now, guaranteed and secure for our future reality. Look back at verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I want to, just as a reminder for you, and I know if you've been with us at Summit for a while, we always talk about this because I think it's really important. This idea of hope is not likened to our modern view of hope. Our modern view of hope is maybe this will happen, maybe it won't happen. I hope it happens. I'm not sure if it'll happen. I don't know. When you see hope throughout Scripture, the majority of the time, it's actually talking about confident assurance. Hope means take it to the bank. Hope means guaranteed. Hope means absolutely 100% sure. And this hope enables the people of God in every circumstance, every trial, every moment of suffering, in the face of every kind of persecution, to live with unwavering confidence and courage. It is the kind of hope that compels the stories of past and current martyrs of our faith that we find so deeply moving and profound as we read them or as we hear stories. That is why this future reality of the gospel is so, it's so significant. It reminds us constantly that we do not live for this life alone. Why can you walk through the hardest of years and still have hope? Because this is not your home. This isn't it. And it is an inheritance that is, did you see the words? I love the words. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Kept in heaven for you. Look back at verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith. What? If you are a follower of Jesus, you have an inheritance, you have a hope, you have a confident assurance, you have a salvation that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And God himself, through his own power, is keeping you secure. Amen? It might be the first time in the history of Summit I've asked for an amen, and y'all all did great. I don't know that I've ever done that before. I just felt like it was the right time. Thanks. That we, but second service, it'll be the second time. I'll let them know it's the second time. That we would memorize this great truth, that these words of promise would remove the fear, the anxiety, the angst, and motivate an active, courageous obedience to the things God desires in our lives. You know, Peter reminds us that we are so beautiful, that we're co-heirs with Christ, that what we possess in him, it can't be touched, No circumstances of this life can touch that reality. Peter's reminder is that the gospel promise is living hope found in the resurrection of Jesus, the merciful and loving God who chooses us, sanctifies us with his own spirit, cleanses us with his blood of his own son, and remains the same faithful God who has secured our past, present, and future hope through the resurrection. We are secure, and our inheritance is secure. There is a day coming, and this is a good reminder, there is a day coming when there will be no more brokenness, no more sin, no more pain, no more worry, no more anxiety, no more injustice. He will make it so, and he will begin to do so even now through his people, through us, followers of Jesus, born again to a living hope that is sufficient for our past, present, and future. God is not currently holding out on you, biting his nails, wondering if you're going to make it. You know this, yes? Neither you nor I will make it apart from him, but in him we see the fulfillment of this hope. Maybe I could say it this way to you today, in the midst of what has been a really hard year. Our hope, your hope, my hope is not in our ability to hold on to him, but rather his ability to hold on to us. Hey friend, he's got you. No need to freak out. He will guard us until the day that we see him face to face. He will keep you all the way to the end. That's living hope. It's certain hope. It is our anchor in the face of every circumstance we experience in this world. And it is such a timely word for today. This world and its prevailing cultures are not your source of hope. They were never meant to be. For those of you that are hurting physically, I want to tell you that your physical health is not your hope. For those of you that don't know how you're going to pay the bills, I want to remind you your bank account is not your hope. For those of you that are in rough relationships, I want to let you know that your spouse or lack thereof is not your hope. For those of you that constantly see everything through a lens of red or blue, I want to let you know your political preferences are not your hope. The merciful work of God in Christ, through his Spirit, are the foundation of your hope and my hope in all of life. And in light of his life-giving work in our lives, we're actually invited to participate with him as lights of hope within this world and its prevailing cultures, as those through whom God is extending his kingdom and life-altering good news. The way we live does give indication to where we have anchored our hope. Our everyday lives and decisions, especially in the face of difficulty, are always communicating something about the reality and the nature of the hope we profess. This is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. May we believe it, may we memorize it, may we remind one another of it, may we live our life in light of it, in light of living, active, present hope that impacts our past, present, and future. As we conclude our time today, I wanted to take just a minute to acknowledge that there are those with us today, maybe listening in, and you have questions, you have skepticism, you have doubt about how Jesus truly is our living hope. And I want to say something to you. I want to say that all of your thoughts and all of your reactions to what I've been discussing, I want you to know those are welcome here. Those don't threaten us. Those don't bother us. We're not put out by those questions, thoughts, doubts, frustrations. The story of many people here would be that we had those same frustrations, thoughts, doubts at a time in our life. I do want to invite you, though, just to look a little further down here, the words of Peter, just a few verses later in the same chapter. He says something, verse 20 and 21. He says, He, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him, through Jesus, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory. Don't miss this. So that your faith and your hope are in God. There is an invitation for you today. Today can be the day that you put your faith and hope in God. Today can be the day that you begin to follow a resurrected king. God raised Jesus from the dead. Your faith and hope, your confident assurance can be in him. Today can be the day that you acknowledge where you have been placing your faith and where you've been placing your hope, and that those places have not delivered what you thought they would deliver. Today can be the day that you can admit that your constant fear and anxiety are due to the fact that you have lived as if today is all there is and today really stinks. Today you can acknowledge, as a pastor I read once said, that the fact that Jesus needed to actually die for you humbles you, yet the fact that he gladly died for you assures you in the midst of your fears. And the fact that he rose again, it can be your living hope, a hope for your past, a hope for your present, and a hope for your future. Nobody else, nothing else can deliver that for you. Would you pray with me? I mean, I don't want to rush past this moment, and I know maybe we have guests who are here with us today, and I know I took that last little 2 minutes there to talk specifically to those of you who may be here, may be listening in, that have never made a decision to follow Jesus. And there's not magic words, and there's not an aisle to walk. But I do want to invite you there in the quietness of this moment, in the quietness of your seat. If you do desire to begin following Jesus, a resurrected king, someone who meets you where you are, someone who can and will lovingly and willingly cover your past, meet you in the present, and secure your future, you can do that today. Not because of my words. There's not power in my words. But in this moment, you can articulate to the God of the universe that you want to follow Jesus Christ with your life. You can acknowledge in your own words your need for a Savior. That sin in your life is ever present in a multitude of ways. Yet what we celebrate on this day, what we've celebrated over the course of this weekend, that Jesus has died for you, but he's not dead. He's a resurrected king, actually changes everything for you. You can do that today. And if you have, again, I don't know if you've grown up in or around the church, what your experience is with church, if any at all. But here's what I would say you could do today if you're interested. One of two things if you've decided to start following Jesus. One, you can take that card that I mentioned at the beginning of the service, and there's a little check mark on there where you can indicate that you want to follow Jesus, and someone will, one of the folks on our team, myself, would just love to talk with you a little bit more about that. But I also want to invite you in this moment to look up at me and just make eye contact with me, because I want to celebrate with you today the decision you've made to follow a resurrected king who covers your past, meets you in the present, and secures your future. Would you just make eye contact with me if that's you today? Okay. Yeah. Sure. Who else? Right on. And I think there may be others here today who would say, you know what, Jason, I have followed Jesus for X amount of time, whatever that time is. And over the course of the last several months, I have come to realize that I have not been navigating my days as if what we talked about today is actually true. The fear and anxiety I feel is palpable. I still live as if my past defines me. Shame and guilt seem to win the day. The power of the gospel isn't currently altering the reality of my day-to-day life. And I find myself incredibly anxious about the future. And if that's you today, would you also, would you be so kind? Because I think it's a kindness thing and a graciousness of the Lord. Just look up, because I want to know how I can pray for you too. Sure. Who else? Any of those things. Right on. Who else? Yeah, man, for sure. Yeah, 100%. Many of us. Yeah. Father God, thank you for meeting us where we are. Speaking to what is true about our past, present, and future. Spirit of God, would you be so kind and gracious as to continue to transform and change? Speak specifically to us individually and remind us corporately of what living as a people full of hope actually means in a world that seems so hopeless. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.